Name, the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for your power, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your shed blood on the cross that not only gives us forgiveness of sin, healing, but also deliverance, power against Satan and the demons. We thank you for that, Lord. God, I pray in Jesus' name today that you'll give everyone to hear and hearts to understand. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon everyone here, upon everyone watching and listening. We pray, God, that there would be understanding to understand the scriptures, the truth, and to know the truth that will set them free. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church this morning. I'm going to start a series, I believe, today, going back over for some of you that have been here for a while. We're going back over territory that we have covered before, though there will be some new things involved. But today, I'm starting a series on demons and deliverance. Demons and deliverance. Even if you have been in our church or you're familiar with our ministry and you've listened to some teaching and training on this subject, I would encourage you to do so again and take good notes and pay close attention, because it is important, if you've already been through deliverance and you've been set free, it's important for you to understand that there's maintenance involved, and also you need to get these scriptures and the understanding and the teaching down in your heart so that you can share it with other people. Because Jesus came first, he said, we'll throw that verse up here in just a moment, but Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. Part of the gospel message is not just that Jesus came to die for your sins, but that Jesus came to set you free and to teach you how to be free from the possession and oppression of the enemy, of Satan, his demon spirits. So it's not showing up well, but anyway, demons deliverance this morning is what we're going to call this. I want to draw your attention to a couple of articles just so you see that the world is beginning to take notice that there are supernatural entities in this world that are influencing people. And yes, I'm going to use the term possessing people, controlling people, influencing people. And we'll get into the definition of all those words. But this was this is the UK Daily Mail, May 18th, 2016. So just 80 children treated in hospital after outbreak of demonic possession in Peruvian school, where pupils say they had visions of a man in black trying to kill them. And I'm not going to play the video anymore because we have some children and some young children. It's quite disturbing when you see what's going on, and it wasn't a show. There was obviously something very spiritual going on, very demonic and very evil going on. 80 children are passing out, growling on the floor, foaming at the mouth, being rendered unconscious in terror and fear. I think, just by the way they were dressed, it looked like a Roman Catholic parochial school. If that's the fact, then I know why they were wide open to demonic attack. But here's another one. This was, again, the UK Daily Mail. This was from June 2014. I remember talking about this one back then, but these were three American friends who were living down in Mexico, hospitalized after becoming possessed following a Ouija board game in Mexican village. Says, what is it, Alexandra Erta, 22, reported playing with a Ouija board in a Mexican village, joined by her brother Sergio, 23, and 18-year-old cousin Fernando. Somebody help me, Matt. What? Weavis. But minutes into the game, the trio appeared, started acting like we're in a trance-like state and growling. And Alexandra began growling while her relatives were suffering hallucinations. Players were taken to the hospital and were treated with painkillers. Now, all these articles you can go find for yourself and read them. I could do articles all day long. Here's one more. This one was quite disturbing. Distressing footage shows possessed girl 15 thrashing around and growling as pastors are called to perform exorcism. Now, I want to say this to all of you and those maybe who are new to our ministry who will be watching, listening and watching today or after the fact. 30 years of ministry, ever since the beginning, day one almost, God has had me dealing with demons in people and casting demons out of people. My first convert, the first person I ever led to Jesus, was a witch, Satanist. And after she accepted Jesus, I saw this teenage girl manifest demons, growling, speaking with a male voice out of her mouth. It wasn't her speaking. It was her face contorting. And I remember when I commanded the demon to tell me its name, it screamed so hard, so loud, that you probably could have heard this voice from a mile away. But she screamed, but it was a man voice coming out of her. And it screamed, "My name is Legion." And I knew, oh boy, we got a whole host of demons in this girl. So this is something that I've experienced for myself many, many, many times over many years, from children up to adults of all ages. I have seen demonic possession, oppression, which you find the same thing, and had to cast the demons out of them in the name of Jesus. You know, just for you Torah observers, I want to let you know that I never used the name Yeshua. I always used the name Jesus, and it worked just fine. So I've seen demons leave people for 30 years in the name of Jesus. I've seen the sick healed, the crippled walk, the deaf hear. I've seen cancer disappear, and I've seen many, 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 many tormented, oppressed, controlled people that are controlled by demons set free. So this is not something that I speak about simply because I read a book or I read an article in the news. I've lived and walked this for 30 years. Now, all of you will remember this. I want to share this event that happened. There's another. Everybody remember back in 2007 when this young man went on a shooting rampage at Virginia Tech University, killed 32 people, and then, of course, including himself. His mother, I didn't know this until just recently, but his mother knew that her son had a demon or had demons. In fact, she was a Christian, and she had sought help in the summer of 2006. She asked 10 churches to deliver him from demons, and all refused. Now, this is the sad state of the church. Jesus cast demons out of people all the time. Matter of fact, well, the verses you're going to see is Jesus was doing this all the time. The thing about it is everybody goes, well, that was Jesus. Well, no, Jesus said that the church, he went, ascended to heaven, and after died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, he said, the church, he said, now you're going to do it. What I did, you do. You're supposed to go do it. And this is where I think the church, I don't think, I know, but the vast majority of the church has completely failed, because instead of casting demons out of people, we send them to psychiatrists or counselors or therapy and put them on drugs. Now, that's what churches do. And if a church does that, and I'm just going to say this, if a church doesn't cast demons out of people, then I'm going to show you a weak and empty church. Obedience, and they're powerless, and the devil's going to be running rampant, and the only thing they can do with their people is send them to secular world counselors and pump them full of medication to keep them sedated enough so they don't have to deal with their demonic problems. But the people still have to deal with them. And their churches are full of people still dealing with demonic possession and oppression and influence and torment in their minds. They're completely controlled and led by demons all the time. And it's our job as true Christians and as true churches, we should be addressing the subject, first preaching deliverance to the captives, and then setting the captives free in Jesus' name by casting out demons. Now, this right here, I verified this in the Washington Post. As you can see, I found an article in the Washington Post that confirmed that this Virginia Tech killer, and I can't remember his name, but it confirms that he was, his mom did go to, I mean, when the Washington Post, I mean, his secular newspaper, or worldly newspapers you can get, admits that the mother took him to his churches. And that finally, the last church she took him to admitted, it was a Presbyterian church, they admitted that he had demonic problems, demon problems, but they never got it dealt with. Are we having a problem? Okay. Well, here's the Washington Post, just so you can see it. What is it? Yang Ying Cho or whatever, was so desperate to find help for her silent, angry son that she sought out some members of One Mind Church in Woodbridge to heal him of what the church's pastor called demonic power. But of course, they were late. Here in the other part of the article, this Cho's family has said nothing publicly about his medical history, his academic performance, or anything else that might explain what drove him to kill. I mean, actually, he was a very smart young man in math. He said he was brilliant. But began to deteriorate in his schoolwork and his life. Anyway, said his problem needed to be solved spiritual power, said Lee. Church members met with Cho and his mother. That's why she came to our church, because we were helping several others like him. Those churchgoers told Hang In Cho, or whatever you say her name, that her son was afflicted by demonic power and needed deliverance. But, of course, it never got done. At least this church acknowledged it, but they never did anything about it, or never had the opportunity, maybe. I don't know. I'm going to find out that the power, we have a similar situation here. Let's just read. You can turn to Matthew 17. Very similar situation as we've seen with the Virginia Tech killer. And yes, I believe the Columbine killers were demon-possessed. You go back and look, they were into hardcore music that was very satanic and death-oriented. And you look at the, some of you won't remember, but even going back into the 80s, the high school shooting in Kentucky, I know from direct information of people who knew the shooters that were Satanists who went in on purpose into that high school to shoot the Christian prayer group that was in the high school, and they did. But anyway, this is your Bible. This is Jesus. This is a situation here. And this is after they had been up, Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and he comes down and he finds this situation going on. And so they said, this man standing there says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, lunatic, and sore vexed. And oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I bring him to thy disciples, and they could not hear him." Then Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus saying this to his own disciples, the rest of the nine that were trying to cast demons out of this boy were being unsuccessful, even though Jesus had given them the anointing and power to cast out demons already. And Jesus looks at them and says, "You faithless and perverse generation." And he's talking to the Father, and he's talking to his own disciples. And over what? Not getting the demons out of this boy. I mean, Jesus was saying, "Hey, I've already given you the power. I've already given you the anointing. I've already given you the instruction. How can this be?" And so Jesus asked the Father, he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So here Jesus is saying that, you know what, we should be able to get rid of demons, and if you don't, is the problem with Jesus or is the problem with us? Now, he says here that the main problem that stops deliverance ministry in church is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, I want to say, first of all, you have to believe, if you're a Christian, you have to believe that Satan, the fallen angels, and demons exist. You can't tell me you believe the Bible, but you believe that demons exist and they are afflicting and tormenting and influencing and controlling people. I don't even understand Christians who don't want to address this. Let me just say one thing at the outset of this. If I hear anybody say to me one more time after 30 years of hearing this crap that you're not supposed to look for a demon behind every bush, you don't have to look for a demon behind every bush. They're coming after you. They're hanging out with you, and most of you give them place and right and reasons to come hang out with you. If you live in sin, if you break the hedge of protection around you by living in sin, if you bring things into your house or you bring things to your eyes and your mind that you should, you are inviting them. They're not behind bushes. They're in your living room. They're in your bedroom. They're in your mind. They're in your thoughts. They're in your dreams. They're not behind bushes. Stupid thing. Let me tell you, that saying, "Oh, look for a demon behind it," that saying came from a demon. Jesus dealt with them all the time. His ministry, some say, have calculated as being one-third of his ministry time. He ministered for a little over 3 years. That would mean 1 year of his time was given to dealing with Satan and demon spirits in people. And let me say, in Israelites. And yet the church today completely ignores this. And then we send people off to psychiatrists and therapists and pump them full of drugs. I wonder why no one gets better. Christians, churches, pastors, are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it the world's way?
It's real simple. Jesus didn't send anybody to a therapist to get drugs. He looked at most physical problems, as I'm going to show you, and every single epileptic-like problem and mental problem that people were having as a demon, and he cast it out. But now in the church world, you're looked at, like me, are looked at as crazy, saying, you know what? It's not a mental illness. It's a demon. Oh, no, it's a chemical imbalance in the mind. No, it's a demon. It's a demon because of sexual sin. It's a demon because you play with Ouija boards. It's a demon because you're fortune tellers. It's a demon because you watch horror movies. It's a demon because you play with the occult. It's a demon because you meditate and chant like Eastern religions. It's a demon because you do yoga. Demons, demons, demons. Schizophrenia is a demon. Bipolar is a demon. Depression is a demon. Oh, I'll get all kinds of negative comments, but it is. They are. They're named in the Bible. You know, there's 17 plus demons. Evil spirits named in the Bible. Spirit of heaviness. What is the spirit of heaviness? Depression, despair. Dumb spirit. A spirit of whoredoms, which is all lust and sexual immorality. A perverse spirit. A spirit of error. A deceiving spirit. A spirit of infirmity. A spirit of fear. A familiar spirit. Spirit of death. I mean, there's just the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible talks about evil spirits, unclean spirits. Names a lot of them. We as Christians, most churches never address it. We want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. Seminaries and Bible schools, we don't have to deal with that. Our demons are not active in North America. Really? You might want to step out of your fantasy world and look around. They're active. Let's keep going here. To make my point, Matthew 8, 16 through 17. The minister of Jesus, when he even come, this is right after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, rebuked the fever, and it left her. So that evening, Jesus was hanging out at Peter's house. I have to just think about that sometimes. So he's just saying, you know, we're going to hang out at Peter's house, and everybody heard that Jesus was there. And it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, what, a few people? A few of those? A few psychos in the mental ward? It says, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Part of Jesus taking our infirmities and bearing our sicknesses is casting out demons, deliverance ministry. A lot of physical illness. I'll say this, not all physical illness is a demon, but a lot of it is, and if you don't cast the demon out, you're never going to see the healing. Now this is, again, this is Bible, this is New Testament, this is what Jesus did and taught, but not what most churches teach. Keep going. I want you to understand, this is the Strong's Greek Dictionary definition for the word to be possessed. And really the whole phrase, possessed by a demon, and it's mahi monizomahi. Well, that's a word, isn't it? And here's what it means. It means to be exercised by a demon, to have or to be vexed or possessed with devils. Possessed with devils. Possessed with devil. Vexed with the devil. But everybody knows to be exercised. What is to be exercised? If somebody came up to you, what do they do in physical therapy? If you can't move your knee or your elbow, they help you, don't they? They come and they make you bend it, and they make you move it, right? I've been through physical therapy. I know. So they make you move stuff that you want to move. Well, guess what? To be exercised by a demon means that you are being pushed to do that you don't want to do. You hear me? And this happens much more than you think. Because they talk in your head. Like I tell people all the time, let's say an alcoholic. An alcoholic, say they've been off the alcohol for a year. And all of a sudden they're going through a bad time. And they hear the words in their head. They hear these thoughts. They don't want to go, but they hear these thoughts say, I sure would like a beer. I sure would like a shot of whiskey. Well, most people, and this is how you walk around, most people don't even know how much of your life is completely controlled by thoughts that are not yours. And the devil will repeat that thought and repeat that thought. Don't, boy, I sure would like. It's the devil saying it. But he's making that person believe that that's what he wants. Oh, let me tell you. Let me just tell you. You would be shocked. I think one of the greatest things that we're going to be shocked about in eternity when we stand before God and he shows our lives is how much we let ourselves be controlled and influenced by Satan in our minds. It's a crying thing. Vexed by a demon, to have or be vexed. Vexed means to be tormented. Boy, are people tormented. They're tormented by lust. They're tormented by fear. They're tormented by insecurity. So many things we do is out of insecurity. We think somebody, something is going to make us feel secure. Let's keep going. This is the same word here for possessed. This is the Thayer's Greek lexicon here. And it's very clear. I wanted everybody to see. The word possessed simply means to be under the power of a demon. Now, everybody loses their minds thinking when we start talking about this because the Hollywood has, you know, given us Linda Blair, you know, The Exorcist, and all those movies that followed, Paranormal Activity, all this crap they give us. Now, these things do happen, mind you. I've seen people levitate the ground and puke pea soup. And their face change. I saw one guy's face grow out like a wolf's face. It does happen. But that's extreme cases. Demon or to be possessed means to be under the power of a demon, according to Thayer's. Person afflicted with severe diseases, bodily or mental, such as paralysis, blindness, deafness, loss of speech, epilepsy, melancholy, insanity, whose bodies, in the opinion of the Jews, demons had entered and held possession of them, as not only to afflict them with ills, but also to dethrone reason. See, this is what the devil's after in your mind, is dethrone your reasoning, and particularly your reasoning of what's right and wrong and what God expects and what is true. Because accordingly, the possessed were wont to express the mind and consciousness of demons. So this is what I was talking about a minute ago. Thayer's here says, the person who's oppressed, possessed, who's being influenced by the demon, they are being pushed, controlled to think that the thoughts of demons are theirs. This is why you're supposed to control every thought. That's why, you know, when the devil comes at me, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. I like beer. Don't drink it. I like it a lot. I could get out, especially working on a hot day, I could drink a bunch. All right? I think drunk. I like the taste of them. But you know what? I say no. And that thought will come in my head sometimes. Well, I sure would like a beer. And I go, no, you won't. No, you don't. No, 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 no. Because I know where the road will lead me. Might not be to have beer, but I'm not going to start down the road. You know, you don't ever end up down the wrong road if you don't ever start down the wrong road. And I say, no, devil, get behind me in the name of Jesus. I'm just fine. All right. But start giving in. Start giving in to those thoughts, and guess what? You'll be down the wrong road. You'll be totally controlled. People end up. Let's keep going. Now, as I said a minute ago, there are degrees of depression. And we're going to turn all these because I want you to see them and understand. Remember, when we say possession, not everybody's like Linda Blair in The Exorcist. Okay? We see Jesus ministering to people. And in fact, I'm going to tell you that Jesus did not minister to people who were not sons and daughters of Abraham under the blood covenant of the Old Testament at the time, so he could die on the cross. He said it's not right to do that. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But really, you're not supposed to cast demons out of unsaved people except under a few special circumstances. I may have to, and then again, this is a series. I can't cover everything today. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. I want to show you the degrees in the Bible, levels of demonic possession, influence, control Satan can have in a person's life. And I put in parentheses up here, a daughter of Abraham, to show that this was one who was under the blood covenant of the old covenant, which shows she was a child of God. And Jesus comes on the scene. Everybody, Luke 13, 11. That's where we'll start. Luke 13, verse 11. It says here, or we'll start at verse 10, I'm sorry. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. What? Didn't say she had an infirmity, did it? It said she had a spirit, an evil spirit, a demon of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. So she was, this demon was manifesting itself in some type of crippling, arthritic type situation. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Yeah, the religious folks always get mad when you start casting demons at them. They always get mad. Just be known. You get mad at me for talking about casting demons out of people, you got a problem. But anyway, it says the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. His little religious spirit acted up. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, clothed 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all of the adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all for the glorious things that were done by him. Now Jesus here was very clear that this woman had been bound by Satan. This was a demonic, satanic power that was afflicting her. Basically, that's what we saw recently with the woman in Canada. The people that came, James and Rhonda, their mother, crippling arthritis, needing knee replacement surgery, couldn't bend down, couldn't walk upstairs, instantly healed. God can do anything, folks. He's the healer, he's the deliverer. But many times in those situations, it is an evil spirit of infirmity. Many times you're not going to be healed unless you cast a demon out, bind him, resist him in Jesus' name. You won't be. But I wanted you to see this woman. How many demons to say she had? Just one. Everybody say that with me. Just one. Right? She wasn't Linda Blair. Laying off the ground, vomiting pieces, head spinning around. She had one demon. It was changing the condition of life. And it was, so her was more physically and emotionally, it was vexing because it was affecting her health. Jesus said, "Let's cast this one demon out of her." She was instantly healed. Can you imagine the joy that woman had? Can you imagine after 18 years of suffering, satanic illness and the satanic pain, what it was like to be free? Whew. It's good stuff, isn't it? So this person had one demon. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. So just back up a couple of few chapters, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now we just jump from here. Here we have a lady. Now we went from one lady that had one demon to a lady that had seven demons. Now there's not a lot of evidence in the scriptures that Mary Magdalene's problem was sexual immorality, though it seems that church history hints at that. Possible. I don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus sat down this woman. We don't know how long it took. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was there for 30 minutes, or he was there for an hour, or he was there for 3 hours. It doesn't tell us how long this therapy session with Jesus took. But it does say that the disciples were able to recognize that as Jesus ministered to this woman, they were able to count how many demons left her. So obviously Jesus covered these issues in her life and these demonic strongholds in her life one by one, enough so that the disciples could figure out seven demons left her. So Luke, the apostle, writes down, this woman was healed and delivered from seven evil spirits. Evil spirits! Say, Pastor Dean, you sound like a witch doctor. No, I sound like a New Testament Christian. I don't sound like one of these guys that came out of the seminary. Let's go to the next degree of possession, Mark chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'm tired of people getting bent out of it when you start talking about demon possession, oppression, being vexed with a demon, controlled. And, you know, of course, hopefully we'll get to it, but the controversy is, can a Christian have a demon? Yeah, can a Christian sin? Everybody, can a Christian sin?
Yes.
What opens the door to demons?
Yeah.
Exactly. Give place to the devil, he'll take it. Ignorance will get you killed, too. All right. Mark chapter 5. That's constantly going on in Jesus' life and ministry as he traveled around. Verse 1, Mark 5, 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit, who is dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. So first of all, the man's living in the tombs, in the graveyards. Somebody that's into death and graveyards and being morbid, they got a demon problem. Also shows that he had supernatural strength. I know police officers, I watch police officers try to subdue some people sometimes, and it's like, when you got 3 and 4 and 5 police officers trying to subdue one guy, and these guys are trained, most of them in martial arts, and they can't subdue a guy, one guy. I know there's a friend of mine who's a pastor now, who's a police officer years ago. He came into a situation like that, and he said there was like three other his fellow officers trying to subdue this guy. The guy was throwing them around like rag doll and growling and everything. He was a born-again Christian, spirit-filled. He knew it was a demon, and he came in, I mean, in his uniform. He's on duty. But he comes in, and he says, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, and I command you to stop. Man, stop, sit down. My handcuff. This is real stuff. It's happening every day. But anyway, this guy had supernatural power. He had supernatural strength. And so no man could tame him. See, these are the kind of people we lock away, isn't it? Mental institutions, mental hospitals. It's crazy. And it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in tombs, crying and cutting himself. Haven't you seen a revival of this? People cutting themselves. Particularly little girls. They like to cut themselves. You want to tell you a sign of demon? Here's a true sign of demon possession. Somebody that's cut themselves and somebody that's suicidal. They are demon possessed. They have demon strongholds in them, and they're being pushed and controlled. I'm going to tell you, OCD is a demon. Obsessive compulsive disorder? No, it's a demon pushing you. I know this because my wife had that demon. And I'm not joking. I mean, she had a full-on breakdown when we moved here because we couldn't get everything in order the way she wanted it. And, I mean, crying. Meltdown. I'm like, hey. I said, I even told her, this is what's funny. She got upset because she wanted me to do a certain thing, and I was trying to do something else. And she got upset about it. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, well, you just sit down. I'll do it. I'll handle it. Then she didn't want me to handle it. So I wouldn't do it the way she wanted it done. And this OCD, and I mean, she's crying. She's not, but I realized this was a spirit. This was a demon spirit. And I walked over and said, this is not. This thing is pushing you into anxiety. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind this obsessive, compulsive demon, and I command you to leave. And boy, peace. It left, and peace came over her. And it hadn't been anything like that. We also did that with spirit of suicide that was on her from her abortion that she had. Spirits of death and suicide were on her. Not that she would ever do that, but she would tell me. She said, I'd just be driving down the road, and I'd have these overwhelming thoughts to drive off the road and kill myself. I said, that's a demon. And I knew immediately. I said, that demon, that's a spirit of death, a spirit of suicide that came in from the abortions that you had. And she had already repented of the abortions. The sin was washed away. But the demon was never dealt with. And so she was being tormented in her mind. And she was having all these thoughts of committing suicide. It wasn't that she wanted to do it. But we're driving down the road. We're driving to Washington, D.C. I just put my hand on her hand and say, in the name of Jesus, I bind these spirits of death and suicide that came into my wife from her abortion. I bind you in Jesus' name. I break your power. I command you to loose her and go from her in Jesus' name. And I felt things break, and I felt them leave the car. And she's never had another problem with that. This is real, folks. There are a lot of people who give in to these demons and kill themselves. Suicide is a demon. This guy's in the tombs crying, cutting himself with stones. This is what I love. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I believe this man, something in him, saw and knew, finally, there's somebody that can help me. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So what happened here is the man, this is what you have when somebody demon-possessed. They're always double-minded because they're there. The person's there, but the demons are there. And so this man, and he falls and he worships Jesus, but then the demons manifest and they cry out of him. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. Does that look like the man? The man ran and worshiped Jesus. The demon's like, we don't want to have anything to do with you. You're tormenting us. This is why a lot of people don't come to our church, because they're full of demons. They can't handle it because they know eventually I might just cast them out. Better stay away. Like, he's dangerous. He'll cast us out. We can't. Don't let them go. Whatever it takes, don't let them go to that church. Because they believe in casting demons out of people, and we'll have to leave the house. So we'll do everything we can to stop people from coming. Oh, I watch demons work on people. I've never seen anything like it, how they'll work people away from church, out of church. It's unbelievable. Got me down when I'm preaching good now. Got mighty quiet in here. Now, why did demons cry out? Because Jesus had said, listen to this. This is something you need to pay attention to. The demon said, you know, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? We adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, that means Jesus had said already, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. I guess the demon didn't come out immediately. What's Jesus? That means Jesus is teaching us something. Not going to always be instantaneous. It's not going to always be one command. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you got to find out more information. I had this happen one time. I tried to cast demons out of this guy. I mean, this guy was in my office in my church in Montgomery. He was in my office. Me and another guy, my associate pastor, was with me. He's rolling on the floor growling. Cast demons out of him. We're not getting anywhere. I know when we're not getting anywhere, something's wrong. So I commanded the demon to shut up, and I said, I commanded the demon, how did you get in? I said, how did you get in, this boy? He was a young guy. I said, how did you get in him? In Jesus' name, you tell me how you got in. And he said, I got in when his mom's boyfriend molested him when he was young. I said, oh, that information is helpful. So in the name of Jesus, you demons that came into him and molested by that, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Then we started getting somewhere. They started coming out. Sorry, Katie Mae. That's all right. She'll be a maker for you. Right. This is serious stuff. So Jesus, come out of the man, verse 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he, or the demon, the Legion, the chief over all those demons, the Legion of demons, but he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Now, I'm not going to keep reading this. Later on it says that this man was found clothed and in his right mind. Everybody say, clothed? That's a good thing. People, all these people want to run around naked, the demon, too. Just tell you the truth. Some clothes on. I mean, yesterday I went to the flea market, and I saw stuff you shouldn't even see. A man should not be wearing Daisy Duke cut-off jean shorts. That's a demon, I'm telling you. Especially when he's about 6 years old. Okay? But frankly, young ladies, no one should be wearing Daisy Duke shorts. You want to show off cleavage and your body, and you want to show off your booty to everybody and run around half naked, you got a problem. It's not of God. It's real simple. What do you think? People get demon possessed and all of a sudden the clothes start flying off. I could preach all day on that. I got to hurry up though. Look at 15. We'll look at that. And they came to Jesus, and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Well, how many people could be helped? How many people could be helped if there were Christians truly living for Jesus, walking with Jesus, in faith, fasting, praying, and could help people like this instead of shipping them to a doctor, getting them pumped full of drugs, and them ended up either in prison, dead from suicide, or in a mental institution. I'm going to tell you what, right now I could walk into a mental institution and start walking down the hallways, and you'd start hearing them crying out. I went to... God sent me 700 miles to cast demons out of one man. I won't go into the whole story. Powerful deliverance of this Baptist preacher who'd been molested when he was young. Powerful deliverance. He was trying to commit suicide when I met him, and we cast demons out of him. He was throwing up and getting set free and changed his whole life. One of the most powerful times I've ever seen. But then I came back to Alabama, and then the Lord sent me back to Texas again a second time. And it was wild because they took me, the pastors of this church, took me to a man that they said they knew demon-possessed. And this man had never seen me before, and I'd never seen him before. But when I walked up, the demons in him spoke out loud and said, you've been here before. I said, yes, I have. Who can cast them out and who can't? Or who will? They know I will. You can. The question is, will you? Right? The degrees of possession. Let's keep going. Now, Matthew 12, 43 through 45, I want to make another point here. The demons consider, once they get strong in you, they consider you a house. Now, every human being has a spirit, a soul, and a body, and in those parts, you have different rooms. Everybody say this with me. I am a house. I am a temple. I have many rooms. Spirit, soul, body, mind. Will, emotions, conscious, intuition. You have all these different. You have different parts of your body. So you have all these different rooms in your house. You are the temple. You're supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. But very few are like that. Just like the temple of old, there were things that they brought in the temple that shouldn't have brought in the temple. Matthew 12, 43 through 45, Jesus was talking. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, the unclean spirit, the evil spirit, says, I will return to my house. They consider you, if you sin and open the door to them, or there's a generational curse, or something have you, but however they got in you, and got their little room, however they got in, they got their little foothold, they say, no, this is my house. They don't like to leave, don't want to leave, they want to stay, and they want to use you, control you. They actually want to experience life through you. They want to use you like an alien. Right? What was it, Men in Black? And the alien came down, killed that fella, and put him on like a... Exactly what they want to do. But the demon spirit says, I will return to my house since I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, this is talking about somebody that had a demon cast out of him in Jesus' name. And by the way, it's the only way to do it. He says, I'll return to my house. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. If it's empty, if the house is empty, if there's no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, no word, no power from God, demons are going to come back. And he says he's going to take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they're going to enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Pretty serious, huh? Just to give you a little idea here, I made me a little three-story house. Down here, body, doors, doorways. Up here, soul, the window is your eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul. Your attic here, I just went ahead and your spirit. And pretty much your spirit gets accessed way of your soul, which is a little attic door. All right? Here is a picture of the first woman who had a spirit of infirmity in her body. See, she had one little demon in here, but it causing all kind of problems. But that her house was pretty much, the rest of it was all right, the different rooms, spirit, soul, and body. She was okay, but she still needed to be free from this one because one demon is bad. One demon can just wreak havoc in your life. One demon of depression. One demon of lust. One demon of rebellion. One demon of hatred. One demon. The next one is the next woman, Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons. And so we had a little strong man here. We don't know. Maybe it was a strong man of sexual sin and lust, spirit of whoredoms, adultery, fornication, whatever. But if seven demons, primarily in her soul, she had some in her body, and Jesus came in one by one, he cast them out, took her through the process, and cast them out and set her free and healed her. But then there's the Gadarene demoniac, and I couldn't put a legion is 2 to 6,000, so I didn't want to put 2 to 6,000 little red devils in here. This is just an illustration, all right? But this would represent full demon possession. When you keep on sinning, keep on rebelling, keep on playing with the occult world, keep on messing up, And you keep opening door after door after door. You're the one saying, come on, party's at my house. You know, party at my house, and everybody showed up. Jose, Tyrone, Frederica, everybody. A lot of people you don't want. I remember having parties like that. People start showing up, I didn't know, and they start tearing stuff up, beating them down and throwing them out. These folks come in and start tearing stuff up. They tear up your mind, they tear up your body, they tear up your relationships, they tear up your finances, they tear up your health, tear up your marriage, tear up your kids. Oh, they're after your kids now. Your demons are always after kids. Well, let's move on. Why don't you see this from Luke 8? This was interesting to me because this is new information here. What is interesting to me is in Luke 8, when it says Jesus healed Mary Magdalene of seven evil spirits, when it says he healed her, this word healed is different than in other places. The word is therapuo or therapuo. See that? What does it sound? It looks familiar. It sounds familiar. Therapy. And it means to wait upon, to relieve of disease, to cure, to heal. But what's interesting, it gives the Greek word gives the idea that you got to sit down and spend some time with someone. Here's the Thayer's Greek lexicon, same word, and it talks about to restore, to heal, cure, to do service, to serve. And then here's the definition itself of the word therapy that we use, the way we use it. Treatment intended to relieve or heal disorder. Treatment of a mental or psychological disorder. So think about it. The deliverance ministry to deal with demons is the true therapy that people need. Satan has created his counterfeit so he can keep his demons in people. That's psychiatrists. Psychologists, counselors, 12-step programs that never get to the 13th step of casting the demon out. Jesus is the true therapy. Deliverance from the demon, from sin, from his power. That's the true therapy. I mean, I literally, you know, for those of you that don't watch, you know, Monday nights, you miss a lot. Because I cover a lot of stuff I don't always get to cover in church. But just this past Wednesday night, I covered again the Babylonian sorcery, or the Greek word pharmakeia, which means to use medication and drugs. That's what the word means, pharmakeia. But also translated sorcery in the Bible. And I talked about the psychotropic drugs, antidepressants, antipsychotics, all the medication and all the stuff that it does to people. And I quote Dr. Bregan, who's a Harvard graduate, who's done just decades of research into all this, and many other doctors and educators, and they're all beginning to tell the truth how dangerous these things are, these drugs are to your brain. They're doing brain damage, shrinking brain tissue, all this stuff. I literally had a Christian come on and argue with me that on whatever it was, Paxil or whatever, had helped him. And then I needed to do more research. I said, man, I said, you know what I thought? I said, you know that? I said, that's why I leaned upon giving you some information from people that have done the research. I don't need to do more. These people have done, they're expert witnesses in court cases. These people have done the research. The truth is out there. A Christian, I thought to myself, why is a Christian arguing for the world system instead of saying, you know what, Pastor Dean, maybe I ought to go to Jesus' system? I said, and by the way, I said, you're too late because I've seen much damage done by these things in my own family. Not my immediate family. I'm talking about my family who don't listen. I've seen marriages destroyed, lives destroyed, relationships destroyed, brains fried on these stupid things like Zoloft and Paxil and lithium. Just because it's legal, folks, does not mean you should do it. Abortion is legal. And you should do it. I don't care if a doctor ever gives you a prescription for one of these things. I mean, you go to him because he twisted your ankle, and all of a sudden he decides you're depressed, and he writes you a prescription. Tear it up. Don't take this crap. Oh, it helped me. Oh, yeah. It helped you. It helped you because it deadened you to reality. That's why it helped you. But just take it for a while. We'll find out if it helps you. But again, what did they do to these demon-possessed girls that got demon-possessed from the Ouija board? Went and loaded them up with tranquilizers and sedatives. Drug them down, drug them up. Luke 4, 18 and 19. I quoted this earlier, but I want you to see this. We're Christians. Me as a pastor, this church, this is what we're supposed to do. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus said is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The ministry of Jesus, he said, we first have to preach this. You know why you have to preach it and teach it first? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You can't have faith for something that you don't hear preached or taught. Or you don't get study from yourself, you will not have faith for it. So Jesus came and preached deliverance to the captives, then set at liberty those that are bruised. Acts 38. I'm going to go through these quick. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, this verse gives you the implication that most everything he was dealing with was demonic oppression. Is it me, or do you think I'm misstating this? Give me a Presbyterian or a Lutheran nod, something. Let's look at the word oppressed. I love how people, listen, there's a lot of semantics arguing in the body of Christ. Well, it's not possession, it's oppression. Guess what? It's the same definition. I mean, it's kind of like what we would say, destruction or annihilation. Take your pick. Different words, but same meaning. Let's look at the definition of the word oppression means the biblical usage of the word when it says Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil to exercise harsh control over one, to use one's power against one. The Strong's definition here says to exercise dominion against. So, I don't know about you, but possessed and oppressed sounds very similar to me. And I don't ever see Jesus casting off a demon. I see him casting out a demon. So, don't tell me that's just a demon on you. It's not in you. We don't have that argument. Sinned, it went in you. If you entertain it in your mind, it enters your mind. Satan Judas entertained betraying Jesus, and the Bible says once he entertained that in his mind, Satan entered his heart. There is no just the devil getting on you. He wants in. And if he finds a way, he's going to get in. Let's keep going. Here's the Thayer's Greek lexicon again for oppressed, to exercise harsh control, to use one's power again. So, again, oppression, possession, destruction or annihilation. You know what I'm saying? Same effect, different words. Well, here's what Jesus said about us. Now, I just showed you where Jesus said he came to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus cast demons out of people. People say, that was Jesus. We don't do that. No, that's not what your Bible says. Your Bible says this, John 14:12, Jesus speaking, he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Mark 16:17, and these signs, Jesus speaking here, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. I've quoted this verse many times. The mystery of deliverance has been passed to all believers, not just pastors, not just elders, not just fivefold ministers, but all Christians can do it. The question is, will you have faith to do it? The question is, will you do it? Do it for yourself. If you don't finally take up your weapons of your warfare and start fighting this battle, you're going to lose. Here's interesting. Remember the verse we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus said he came to set the captives free, right? To set liberty those that bring deliverance to the captives. Here's what's interesting. You want to talk about, oh, people say, well, Christian can't have a demon. The word here for captive is prison, means prisoner of war. If I'm a prisoner of war, that means the other side took me. I was on the other side, not on Satan's side. If Satan took me a prisoner of war, that means I was on Jesus' side. The unsaved are not prisoners of war. They are servants of Satan. But if a Christian gets bound up, gets demonic strongholds in them, then you are a prisoner of war. And guess what? A prisoner of war can't show up to the battle. We need people showing up to the battle. Amen? People say, Christian can't have a demon. Christians need to worry about demons. Ephesians 4:27. Paul warned a Christian. In fact, Ephesians 1 says he's speaking to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the book of Ephesians has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's talking to Christians, the born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians. It says these words, don't give place to the devil. Any topos, any topography, any spot, don't give him an inch. Meaning, if he's got to warn Christians, don't give Satan a place in your life, then you can do it. Either by ignorance or will sin. 1 Peter 5:8 doesn't say kick back and don't worry about the devil, look for a devil under every bush. He says be sober. That means you don't need to be high on marijuana. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is searching. Demons are searching. The fallen angels that are walking about, they're searching to find who they devour. And what does it devour mean? Bit by bit. A bit at a time. He'll take a little bit at a time. Give him a little bit at a time, he'll take it. And then before you know it, more. Ecclesiastes 10:8. One of my favorite passages about this. Gives us a principle. Says this. He that digeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent will bite him. Now Jesus referred to in 10 devils as serpents and scorpions. And he says here, whosoever breaks the hedge, a serpent will bite him. Meaning, if you break God's protective hedge around you by doing something he clearly says not to do. I know a lot of women out there, God has said, and men and women, God has said, do not. You hear me? Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. Right? This is fact. God said, that's it. There's no if, and there's no such thing as missionary dating. God, you don't do it. But I've watched over 30 years. But I think I can get him saved. I've seen women end up beaten, divorced, their kids taken away from them. And I told you not to marry me. You don't even have to be led by the Spirit. God said, don't be with an unbeliever. Young lady, you're going to get old. You're going to start dating. You're going to start dating. You're dating people. You don't date an unbeliever. Period. End of discussion. Or you're in sin. You're in rebellion. Oh, your daddy's probably let that happen. So you've probably grown and gone. That's good. I like that. That works for me.
We don't do it. We don't do things against God because we open the door. Listen, folks. God's commands is like this. You want me to understand? A lot of us go, "Oh, well, I just don't like, you know, I want to have sex with whoever I want to." Okay. You just hold on. There's a reason I don't let faith play on Highway 29. I'm not trying to rob fun of playing on the nice asphalt. Because I know as her father, it's dangerous. She could get hurt or she'd die. God's rules about these things. Sex, playing with the occult and demonic world. These rules he has are for your protection. They're not for him. They're for you. See, if faith disobeyed me and played road, that rule's not for me. I'm not playing in the road. I know better. But if something happened to her, it would affect me. And God sits back and he weeps and he cries and he grieves because so many people won't listen to him. And many are dead and in hell right now because they wouldn't listen. Or they're bound by drugs and alcohol because they wouldn't listen. Or they're in marriage they wish they could get out of. They wouldn't listen. Say, who has demons? Pastor Dean, is it just a few people out there? A few weirdos? Who has demons? Let me tell you what this verse says. This is Isaiah 42. In fact, Isaiah 42 is quoted in Matthew 12. And it's all about Jesus and his deliverance ministry and his healing ministry. It was prophesied 750 years before he came and started doing it. Guess what? Muhammad has no prophecy 750 years before he came. Only Jesus. It said Jesus would come and he would heal the sick. He would cast out demons. The blind would see. The crippled would walk. The deaf would hear. Isaiah, if you keep reading in Isaiah 42, you'll read about Jesus, his ministry that he would do. And then it starts talking about him here. It says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are, all of them, snared in holes and hid in prison houses. Many people? A few weirdos? All. That means you, me, all of us. At one point or another, we've all been snared by Satan. We've all been trapped. We've all been caps. Here's the sad thing. He says, they are for a prey. And none delivereth. How many churches today? How many Christians say, hey, I know how to deliver you. I'll help you. I don't even talk about it. And then he adds this, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who's going to listen to the truth that all men, women, boys and girls, due to the sins of our fathers, even to the third and fourth generation, to things we did and things were done to us when we were children, things that we decided to do as we got older, we have all opened the doors to demons. And some of us are worse off than others. But the answer is, there is a way to clean the house. There is a way to get free from all of it. And I tell people all the time, the worst mistake you can make in the kingdom of God is to think that getting saved, salvation, does it all. That salvation somehow, getting saved and getting your sins washed away, that somehow that's all you need. Well, if that was all we needed, why are there so many messed up Christians whose sins are forgiven, but they can't seem to get set free from lust, sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, hatred, insecurity, fear. They live tormented, bound lives. Let me explain something. There's two cleansings for the Christian. And it's illustrated in the tabernacle of Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, the things God did in the Old Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, these are shadows. These are examples of things to come. There's two cleansings. When you went into the court of the tabernacle, and this is where the presence of God was in the very back.
And this was showing the path to God, the path to know God. This whole tabernacle, everything God revealed to Moses and he gave him was to lead people eventually to understand what Jesus would come and do for us. The first thing you see right here, you entered in here, the gate, and you entered in here. This was the brazen altar, and this is where they would kill the sacrificial animals, and the blood would be spilled of the animals to cover sin. And then the animal would be become a burnt offering. First cleansing for us, as you're going to see, as Christians, is the blood of Jesus to wash our sins away. When you confess, I'm a sinner, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, rose from the dead. You're the only way to heaven. Wash me and cleanse me. It says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. But there was a second cleansing. Before the priest could go from into here, they had to go to the brazen laver and filled with water. And so there was a cleansing here that came strictly from obeying God, sacrifice the animal, the blood. This cleansing they had to do, they had to wash before they went in. Here are the two cleansings in the New Testament as you see this mirror. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. This is the brazen altar where the blood is shed. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First cleansing is Jesus cleansing us from sin. That is salvation. But then there's a second one. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Here's what it says. Paul's speaking to the church of Corinth, Christians already saved, spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He tells them, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, small s, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Everybody says with me. There's the cleansing Jesus does. There's the cleansing I do. Two different things. I'm going to show you. We'll use a couple of Kleenexes here. All right? This is your heart. Inner life. When you sin, let's just say you commit the sin of fornication, premarital sex, homosexuality, adult, doesn't matter. Pick, name one. When you go commit sin, you open a door into your spiritual life. What goes into you first is the sin. We'll just say of adultery. The sin goes in there. Right? What no one talks about is what follows right behind it. And that is demons, spirits of whoredom, lust, perversion, adultery. The demons go in. Now, the first cleansing we must experience, or there's no hope, is you must at some point say, Lord, I must confess my sin. I committed this adultery. Lord, please forgive me. I believe only your blood, Jesus, can wash this away. You ask Jesus, say, forgive me. I repent. I'm getting out of the adultery. I'm getting away from it. I repent. Stop it. Bible says the blood of Jesus will wash sin of adultery away. But there's still men there, isn't it? And the door's still open. You know, it's not good to leave your door open in a bad neighborhood. We live in a bad neighborhood. It's called the world. So most Christians walk around. They walk around like this. They go, oh, my sins have been forgiven. I feel so much better. I feel much lighter. Yeah, good. You will feel that way for a while when you repent and the sin's really washed away. You feel better. It's good. There's nothing like it. But then all of a sudden, a few weeks pass, 2 weeks passes, a month passes. All of a sudden, you find yourself feeling overwhelmed to go back into that relationship, back into that adultery, back to that fornication, back to that alcohol, back to the drugs. You feel compelled That's not that your sins weren't forgiven. But you still have a demon stronghold that's making you feel again what you felt before. Don't bind these spirits, the strong man and his house. If you don't bind these demons and cast them out, you will fall again. No question about it. You will go back to your sin. So you say in the name of Jesus, bind the spirits of whoredoms, lust, perversion, fornication, adultery, sexual demons that came in me from my sin with so-and-so. I bind you in Jesus' name. I break your power. I pull out your stronghold. I command you to leave me in Jesus' name. Then they will flee from you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You have to fight him. You have to resist him. You have to bind him first and then resist him and command him to go. And then you say, Jesus, close the doors. Close the door. And you start rebuilding your broken down hedge of protection, fence around you. You start rebuilding the gaps and the breaches. This is deliverance in a nutshell. This is what must be done in the life of a believer. I'm going to end on that today. That's enough. There's much more. I know the arguments. I'll tell you what, I'll deal with that next week. Oh, I hear all the arguments. Oh, the devil can't cross the bloodline. If the blood of Jesus is on my life, a demon can't be there. Really? Why are you so tormented? Idiots. I mean, huh? Oh, yeah, and of course, yeah, demons in the presence of God, the Spirit of God, can't be in the same place at the same time. Of course, that's easily debunked. And God's omnipresent, folks. He's everywhere. So if God, Spirit, God Almighty, the devil can't be in the same place at the same time, then Satan couldn't exist anywhere. Because God's everywhere all the time. So we'll cover that next week. But I'll say this. Start understanding that your battle is not with flesh and blood. Demons are not hiding behind bushes. For most of you, they're not afraid of you. They're not afraid of you because they know you have faith for this. You're fearful. You don't intend on living in Jesus. And so you're no threat to them. So they're not hiding behind bushes when you come around. They're actually in your bedroom, your living room, your car, hanging out with you at the restaurant. So you need to understand that you're going to have a fight with principalities and powers and the rulers of this world, the spiritual witness in high places. And the only way you win this fight is through the power of Jesus Christ. The only way. And using the weapons of warfare that he explains. And we'll cover this in the days ahead, binding and loosing more. We'll go through those biblical foundations of these things. But you have to begin to resist the devil. Resist him out loud. Speak. The devil of lust comes against you. The devil of fear, the demon, hatred or racism or bitterness. Insecurity, lust, whatever it is, bind it. Jesus said, I bind you. You will not enter my mind. I will not dwell on this mess. I cast down these thoughts, these imaginations that are against the knowledge of God. I do it in Jesus. I will not yield to the influence of Satan and the demon spirits that are the wicked rulers of this world. They are the rulers of this world. This world system. Now, Jesus is coming back to tear it all down, and I'll be glad when he does. But until then, we have to take up the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the weapons of warfare, and become real Christians, New Testament Christians, not little weasels. You know, what's so sad is you look at the New Testament and the Pharisees had all this knowledge of Scripture, yet they had no power to help anyone get free. And when Jesus started getting people free, they flipped out. And this is what Baptists do and Methodists do and Presbyterians do and a whole bunch of people do that are religious with no power. And I'm sorry if it offends you, but if you get offended over your denominational title is more important to you than walking in New Testament reality with Jesus and New Testament power, then you have an idol, you are a Pharisee, you are a religious hypocrite, and you are weak. And it's time to stop pretending, and it's becoming a New Testament Christian and not a seminary Christian. Like I said, if you get mad because I bust on your denomination, then your denomination is an idol to you. In fact, I bust on all of them. I wrote a book in 2012, and I busted on every one of them, including the one I'm in, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. They got so many problems among the two. So I pick on all of them because there's really no such thing. It's Jesus and the Word of God. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. You'll either walk in power and in truth of the Scriptures, or you're going to walk in defeat and weakness and religion. You pick. But I assure you this, it won't be because Pastor Dean didn't tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. People can hate me all the way to judge day. That's fine with me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Demons and Deliverance, part one. I hope you learned something today. There's still some folks in our church that needs to go through some deliverance. And for those of you watching and listening today, if you want more information, you can go to deanodal.org. Click on, there's a scroll scrolling across there, and one of them is Deliverance from Demons. You click on that, it's going to take you to a page. It's going to have audio messages, the deliverance scriptures, a lot I went through today. It's going to have the questionnaire that you fill out, go through deliverance, all of which we're going to be talking about in the days ahead. Hopefully we'll see some people get free from addictions, get free from sin habits that bind them from making the terrible, terrible mistakes over and over and over again. That's what it's all about. Amen. Freedom is good. Freedom from things that are destructive in your life. Those things. Let's pray. I tell you what, we're going to do one song. The Met by Love. Let's do that. I feel like we need to worship for just a minute before we go and let it sink in what you've heard today. And mothers, I said Happy Mother's Day before, but to those watching, Happy Mother's Day. But mothers, you have great power in the lives of your children through prayer and teaching and training them. Use that. Use that. Yeah. Let's do it.